So they rose up that very hour and returned to Jerusalem, and found the 11 and those who were with them gathered together, saying, "The Lord is risen indeed, and has appeared to Simon." And they told about the things that had happened on the road, and how he was known to them in the breaking of bread. Now as they said these things, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and said to them, "Peace be with you." But they were terrified and frightened, and supposed they had seen the Spirit. And he said to them, "Why are you troubled? And why do doubts arise in your hearts? Behold, my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see, for a spirit does not have flesh and bones as you see I have." When he had said this, he showed his hands and his feet. But while they still did not believe for joy and marveled, he said to them, "Have you any food here?" So they gave him a piece of broiled fish and some honeycomb, and he took it and ate it in their presence. May God added his blessing to the reading of his word.
When I was in seminary, I had a professor who had an interesting perspective on the resurrection. I know I probably tell this every Easter, but I think about it every Easter. What the professor said was that it doesn't matter whether Christ physically rose from the dead or not. What matters is that you know the risen one. And I just puzzled all over that and never did figure out what he meant. I mean, if Christ didn't rise from the dead, what is this risen one? What does that even mean? Does it matter if Christ rose? Of course it matters that Christ rose from the dead. I'm not sure what the risen one means, but I am sure that it matters that Christ physically walked out of that grave in a physical body, alive, to never die again. And that's what I want to talk about this morning, is why does the resurrection matter? I want to show you several reasons why it matters. And I'll start with the guy who wrote this gospel that we read from a moment ago. This is the gospel of Luke. Luke was a follower of Jesus Christ, but he was not one of the 12. In fact, we don't really know if Luke ever actually met Jesus Christ, if he came along after the events of the crucifixion and resurrection, got saved afterwards. That's very likely. We just don't know. What I do know is that when he wrote this gospel, Luke's gospel, that he did a lot of research to figure out what went on with Christ. I'll read the opening words of the gospel for you. This is Luke 1:1. He says, "Many have undertaken to compile an account of the things that have been fulfilled among us, like the accounts passed on to us by those who were eyewitnesses and servants of the word from the beginning. So it seemed good to me as well, because I've followed all things carefully from the beginning, to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus." He wrote this book to a guy named Theophilus. He said, "so that you may know for certain the things that you were taught." What he's saying is, I interviewed people who knew Jesus Christ. I researched for this book. He didn't just write from his own experience or from hearsay, but he sat down and spent time with the eyewitnesses who had spent time with Jesus Christ. Can you imagine in his interviews if he had asked them about the resurrection and his questions went like this? "Now, you don't think Christ really physically rose from the dead, do you?" Can you imagine him asking that question of the original disciples? They would have laughed him to scorn. "Oh, what about this risen one?" None of that nonsense in the first century. Luke wrote this book with the intent of leading up to chapter 24, which is his version of the resurrection, to tell us that Christ literally, physically rose from the dead. It mattered to Luke. It mattered enough to him that he wrote a whole gospel about it and made that the crowning point of his book, to understand that Christ physically rose from the dead. It mattered to Luke. Second thing I want you to know is this. If you're taking notes, that was point one. It mattered to Luke. Second point is this. It mattered to the disciples. Now, Luke 24 is Luke's account of the resurrection. And I say that not because the accounts are so that they contradict or anything, but they're all different. They all have their different perspective and bring different understandings to what happened on that day. Luke 24 begins early on that first Sunday following the crucifixion. We know it as Resurrection Sunday. And there were certain women who went to the tomb of Jesus Christ. They went to prepare the body of Christ for burial with aromatic spices. Now, let me explain what's going on with that. Spices were a means they had of preparing bodies for burial in the time of Christ. Much different from what we do today. Today we embalm people internally and try to preserve the body externally, and they didn't have any of that in the first century. Instead, what they did was they would wash the body and wrap the body with cloths and pack that cloth with spices. The reason that had not yet been done to the body of Christ is because of the manner of his death. He died on Passover day. And as the sun went down, that was the beginning of another high Sabbath day. And according to Jewish law, you could do no work on the Sabbath. And so this early Sunday morning is the first opportunity they've had to properly prepare the body of Jesus for burial. That's why they're making their way to the tomb with aromatic spices. They were going to wash the body. They were going to wrap it with cloth. They were going to pack it with spices, as should have been done, but could not be done because it happened at the time that it happened. Whatever it's worth, the ladies involved were Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary, the mother of James. And then Luke says other women that were with them. Well, at the tomb, the ladies got the surprise of their life. Because when they arrived, the stone had been rolled away, and two men appeared to them. Now, we believe these men were, in fact, angels, and they announced that Jesus Christ had, in fact, risen from the dead. Well, these ladies were so excited, they turned and ran to the place where the other 11 disciples were. Now, remember, there had been 12 disciples, right? We're down to 11 now. You remember why? Because Judas betrayed Christ, and then he went out and hanged himself. So they went running back to tell the other 11 that Jesus was in fact risen from the dead. It's evident as you read Luke's account that there were others there besides the 11. There was another guy named Cleopas. He's introduced in verse 18. And another disciple. And as soon as they got word from these ladies that Jesus had risen, or at some point, they left Jerusalem to walk to Emmaus. Now Emmaus was a little town about 7 miles west of Jerusalem. And as they walked along, a stranger joined them. They did not know it, but this stranger was none other than Jesus Christ himself. And Luke tells us, beginning at Moses and all the prophets, Jesus expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Can you imagine what it would have been like on that resurrection Sunday to have the resurrected Christ walking alongside of you, opening up the Old Testament and expounding about himself? Wow, that just gives me chill bumps to think about. What must that have been like? Well, they reached their destination, and Jesus made as though he would go further. He kind of faked them out, like, well, it's been great meeting you guys, and he's on down the road. But they compelled him to come in and have dinner with them. And so he did. And Luke says, it came to pass as he sat at meat with them, he took bread, he blessed it, he broke it, he gave it them, and their eyes were opened. And they knew him, and he vanished out of her sight. Whoa, poof, he's gone. That brings us to the passage we're looking at this morning. Verse 33 says, and if you follow along, this is Luke 24, 33, says they rose up the same hour and returned to Jerusalem. They would be Cleopas and the other disciple. They turned around to walk back to Jerusalem. Anybody remember how far from Emmaus to Jerusalem? I said it just a minute ago, 7 miles. Now, if my calculations are right, 7 miles is about how far it is from here to Peculiar. I mean, I figured that out one time, and I don't know if I'm accurate or not, but it's not far off. If I'm off, it's just by a mile or two. So they had walked from Peculiar to Freeman. They got here, and the sun is setting. It's about dark, and they turn around and walk back another 7 miles. What's the hurry? They could go the next morning. Why should they go now and walk in the dark? Well, I'll tell you why. Because this resurrection thing mattered. Their friends in Jerusalem were brokenhearted because this man they had hoped would save the world had died on the cross, and they all saw it, and they saw his body placed in that tomb. And they're weeping and brokenhearted, and these guys just got the chance to see the risen Christ, and that can't wait till morning because it mattered to them. So they go racing back to Jerusalem to explain to these guys what had happened. Of course, having just come from Jerusalem, they know exactly where to find these other guys. We have a parallel account of this story in John chapter 20. It adds a little insight that we don't have in the Luke accounts. Let me just read a little bit of it to you. This is John 20, verse 19. It says, the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews. What were they afraid of? Well, think about this a moment. This is Resurrection Sunday. Just 3 days earlier, the Jews had crucified Jesus Christ, and they had it in for him and his followers. If they really wanted to put a stop to this Jesus movement, maybe it's not enough just to get rid of him. Maybe they could get rid of the followers as well. Didn't the followers of Christ go out and perform miracles? Didn't they preach the same message that Jesus preached? So if they could just dragnet the city of Jerusalem in one sweep, they could wipe out the whole apostolic band, which explains why they're sitting there with the doors shut and in fear. So Cleopas and his companion, they make it to this place, and they come in and pick up the story with me in the Luke 24 passage. I take it they come running into the city, say, hey, we just saw Jesus. He's really alive. He had dinner with us back in Emmaus. And they said, which verse? This verse 34. They said, they being the folks in Jerusalem, the Lord is risen indeed. He's appeared to Simon. Somebody beat them to the punch, didn't they? But they're all excited to give this great news. And they're, oh, that's old news. We already knew that. Simon saw him too. What a disappointment, huh? Well, no, that's no disappointment. How exciting can it be? Here's my question. Do you think the resurrection of Jesus Christ mattered to the people assembled in that room? Yeah. Kind of a dopey question, isn't it? Well, of course it mattered. They're sitting there mourning his death and afraid for their lives. And all of a sudden, they have word from the women that Christ is risen. Peter has seen him. And then in barge Cleopas and this other disciple, and they have seen him. This is great, good news. It mattered greatly to them. The resurrection of Christ mattered to Luke. It mattered to the disciples. The third thing I want you to see is this. It mattered to Jesus himself. Now on Resurrection Sunday, we think Jesus made five appearances that are recorded in the Gospels. He appeared to Mary Magdalene. That was a single occurrence. We think he appeared to some other women as well. He appeared to Peter. He appeared to those guys I just described, Cleopas and his companion at Emmaus. And we don't know how many were in the room when they had dinner at Emmaus. And he now appears to those who are gathered in Jerusalem. Now, John's description of this appearance, again, it adds a little insight we don't have from Luke, so I'll read it to you. This is John 20, verse 19. It says, the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, where the Jews or where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst. I want you to think about that phrase. The doors were shut. Well, of course the doors were shut. They were afraid for their lives. But notice what happens. He makes a point to tell us the doors were shut, and Jesus came and stood in the midst of them. Here's the question. How did he get in there? A lot of speculation about that. Well, I'll tell you different things I've read. Some think that he was there all along. He was just hiding, waiting for the right time so he could jump out from behind something and say, hey, guys, here I am. That's kind of odd to think about, isn't it? Some say that he followed the other guys from Emmaus. I mean, he did this little conjuring act in Emmaus and pretended to disappear, but he didn't really. And he knew these guys would go back to Jerusalem. So as soon as they went back, he kind of followed in their shadow. And then as they were distracting the ones inside the room, he sneaked in and then made a surprise appearance. That sounds impressive, doesn't it? Some say that the doors opened of their own accord. You remember when Peter was in prison, the angel came and the doors of the prison opened. And so it's a grand entrance. The doors just suddenly burst open and there he stands. Well, that's dramatic. Some say that he walked through the doors just like we imagine ghosts can do. And that would get your attention, wouldn't it? I mean, you're looking at this solid wood door there and a body just steps through. Well, okay, I'd be scared too. Some say he just suddenly appeared. Take your pick. The gospel doesn't just say how to have, he's there. It's supernatural. He wasn't hiding under a table. This was sudden, and it was startling, and it terrified his disciples. Now pick up again in Luke's account, verse 36. As they thus spake, And they're talking about, yeah, he's really alive. We saw him. As they thus spake, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them. He said, peace be to you. And you'd think they'd all throw their wide their arms. Lord, it's you! Isn't that what you think you would do? He said, then why are you troubled? Oh, verse 37. They were terrified. They were affrighted. They supposed they'd seen a spirit. Our term would be that they'd seen a ghost. And he said to them, why are you troubled? Why do thoughts arise in your hearts? Behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see. For a spirit hath not flesh and bones, as you say, as he that I have. Notice the way he puts his disciples at ease. First, he invites them to handle him. This is verse 39. Behold my hands and my feet, it is I myself. Handle me. Put your hands on those hands. Feel my body. The reason that he wanted them to handle him was because they thought he was a spirit. I don't know how you handle a spirit. I mean, you can't grasp a spirit, right? What he wants them to know is this is a physical, fleshly body. Did the bodily resurrection matter to Jesus? Well, it's obvious that it mattered to him because it says, here I am, touch me, handle me. What did he want them to handle? Well, two specific parts of his body, his hands and his feet. Why his hands and his feet? What do you think? They had been pierced. His hands were nailed to the cross. His feet were nailed to the cross. That was only 3 days ago. It appears that in the course of the resurrection, he was not only resurrected, but all of that was healed, and I suspect what they saw were scars. Now, there was a movie about Jesus that kind of, I thought was so goofy. When he resurrected, you could see through the hole in his hand. So now he's got an eye hole in his hand, which I always thought was so strange. Have you all seen that movie? Did you even notice it? I think that video they showed this morning was that version, because I noticed you could see his garment through the hole in his hand. Okay, okay. I think he had healed over. And he held out those scars. He said, here, touch this. What I do know is that Thomas was not here for some reason. And they told him about it. And he says, you guys have gone crazy. He says, unless I see the nails in his hand and put my hand in his side. Remember when he was on the cross, the Roman soldier pierced his side with a spear. And water mingled with blood came pouring out. Thomas says, unless I can see the hands and touch that hole in his side, I will not believe. 8 days from this passage we're looking at this morning, Jesus appears again, and Thomas is there. And isn't it interesting? He turns to Thomas, and he says, Thomas, behold my hands. You put your hand right here in my side. He wanted them to know he had physically risen from the dead because it matters. We don't today worship some ethereal, risen, nebulous being. We worship the Lord Jesus Christ, who died on the cross for our sins and physically, bodily rose from the dead. Amen. And Jesus says, here, reach out, touch me. It was important to his disciples to know that he was physically risen from the dead. Another thing he does, verse 41, while they yet believed not for joy and wondered. They said, oh, yeah, yeah, okay, I see your hands, I see your... And they didn't know what to make of it. He said to them, have you here any meat? You got anything to eat around here, guys? And verse 42, they gave him a piece of broiled fish and of an honeycomb. He took it and did eat before them. Why did he eat? Well, maybe he was hungry. I don't know. But maybe what he wanted to impress upon them was spirits don't eat. Physical bodies eat and consume food. Yeah, it's mysterious how I got in this room. I get all of that. But this is my body. I've risen from the dead. Touch it and watch me eat. The point is, the resurrection mattered to Jesus. He made a big deal out of it to his disciples. It mattered to Luke, it mattered to the disciples, it mattered to Jesus. Here's my fourth point. It should matter to us. Here are two reasons it should matter to us. Number one, because the resurrection of Jesus Christ is the foundation. It's the basis of our salvation. Pull the resurrection out of Christianity, and Christianity then is just another world religion. And you're no more saved now than you were before you prayed to trust Christ. There's no salvation apart from the resurrection of Christ. Here's how Paul said it to the Corinthians. He says, if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain. You are yet in your sins. You can't get any more plain than that. You think you're saved? If Christ didn't rise from the dead, you're not. Because he's still dead. That's how important the resurrection is. I had another professor at Moody Bible Institute who was a solid Christian. I never doubted him. Harold Foose was his name. And what he taught was, if you have no point of falsification, you have no point of verification. In other words, if your religion isn't falsifiable, if there's not something about your religion which, if disproved, you would turn your back and walk away, then you have no basis for your belief. You just have blind faith. I'll tell you what the falsifiable point is of Christianity. It's the resurrection of Jesus Christ. You disprove the resurrection and Christianity comes falling down like a house of cards. That's the point of verification. If you can't falsify it, you can't verify it, you've got nothing. I dare you. Prove the resurrection of Christ to be false. You won't be the first who tried. And you will encounter evidence that you can no longer deny. And you, like many others before you, will have to yield to the evidence and trust Christ as your Savior. The resurrection should matter to us. It's the foundation of our salvation. Oh, I didn't read all that text from Paul in Corinthians. He says, then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. Then he says this, if in this life only we have hope in Christ Jesus, we are of all men most miserable. Well, what's that mean? It means that many of us have given up a lot to follow Jesus Christ. And if he didn't rise from the dead, then we gave it up in vain, didn't we? We gave it up for a dead man. You poor, foolish Christians. But if he did indeed rise from the dead, we gave it up for the Lord of the universe, who will make it up to us when we see him in glory. Well, I would say amen to that, but okay, if you just want to sit there, that's fine. It should matter to us because it's the foundation of our salvation. Second reason it should matter to us, it's the thing that motivates us when things go wrong. That's the source of godly living. Paul was in prison in Rome. He wrote several, what we call them, epistles, little letters. One of them is his little letter to the Philippians. Now, we don't think when he wrote Philippians that that was his final imprisonment. Many believe he got out and then got back in. But he's nearing the end when he writes Philippians. And he discussed whether he was going to survive or not in the opening chapters. But here's what I want you to get from Paul from Philippians. This is chapter 3. He expresses this desire. He says, that I may know him. Who do you suppose him is? Christ Jesus. And the power of his, anybody know the next word? Resurrection. His resurrection. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable to his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. You know what Paul just told us? He told us what gives me the strength to go through this imprisonment is I expect to be a partaker of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's what gave him strength to face another day. And folks, Paul went through some hard times. Maybe you're going through hard times. The hope for you is that one day, though your body may die, it'll be resurrected and you'll see and know the Lord Jesus Christ in person. That's what empowers us to live for him. In the early part of the 19th century, there was a great missionary movement in Western Europe, particularly in England and Scotland and the British Isles. And what I mean by that is that men were surrendering to missionary service and going to places where the gospel had never been. One man was a fellow named John Patton. God had put it on his heart to go to the South Pacific to the New Hebrides Islands. Problem with the New Hebrides is the New Hebrides at that time was populated by cannibals. Didn't bother him, but it sure bothered people in his church. One man who tried to discourage him from going said this, the cannibals, you'll be eaten by cannibals. That sounds funny, doesn't it? But you know, that's kind of a serious thing. I loved Patton's response. Here's a quote. I confess to you that if I can live and die serving my Lord Jesus Christ, it makes no difference to me whether I am eaten by cannibals or eaten by worms. For in that great day of resurrection, my body will rise as fair as yours in the likeness of our risen Redeemer. Well, amen to that. The resurrection was what strengthened him to go and risk his life to take the gospel where it had never been. The resurrection is the source of our salvation. It's the source of our strength. Does it matter? Oh, you better believe it matters. It mattered to Luke. It mattered to the disciples. It mattered to Jesus Christ. And I hope it matters to you. Hold on to that. That's our hope. And if you don't know that hope, today would be a good day to trust Jesus Christ as your Savior. He didn't just die to die. He died to pay for your sins and mine. And then he rose from the dead, and that resurrection was God's stamp of approval that, yes, he's paid the price. He has my endorsement. I'll raise him up. I'll accept the price he paid for your sins. What remains is for you to accept that for yourself. If you've never trusted Christ as your Savior, why not do that today? You can do it right there in your seat. In your heart, you can say, Lord Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. I understand Christ died for my sins. I will trust him for my salvation. And you can embrace this hope of the resurrection. Let's pray together, shall we? Father, I thank you for a day such as this where we can gather and celebrate the resurrection of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Thank you that the evidence is so clear and so compelling. Thank you that because of his resurrection, we can have the hope of eternal life. And that because of that resurrection, we can have the strength to face another day. May we lean in to the resurrection of Christ and embrace it fully and know its power in our lives. And Father, if there are any here who don't know that salvation, would you work in their hearts and bring them to know Christ, that they could have this hope as well. In Jesus' name.